أنا هوش سبيستس National Muslim Chaplain for the Nadwa al-Alamin al-Shabab al-Islamiyah, which means the World Assembly of Muslim Youth. But I like the acronym better, WAMI. And when I was up in Canada, we had some programs we did with WAMI there. So we said WAMI in U.S. and WAMI in Canada is a double WAMI. Okay, you didn't like that joke. We'll just keep going. All right. Maybe I got double WAMI, I don't know. So for a rebroadcast of this and other great programs, go to islamtomorrow.com, islamtomorrow.com. You'll find our websites open 24 hours a day, and there's always plenty of free parking. Today, alhamdulillah, we've had some neat programs, and we hope to continue in the same way. This program is regarding the subject of dawah, and the dawah and where is the subject, because we broke it down into who, what, when, where, something like this, and we're supposed to be talking about the where. But quite frankly, we dealt with the subject last night when we talked about how. Because when you talk about how, you can't help but talk about the where. Because if you said how to do it, but you purposely delete the where, it confuses people. So it was really combined last night when we talked about the subject. However, I do want to talk about some aspects of the dawah and remind myself and all of us that this is a very important aspect of our deen or our way of life as Muslim. And I remind myself also that Allah said in the Quran regarding this important subject, "Kuntun hayran ummatin ukhrijat lin-nasi ta'muruna bil-ma'ruf wa tanhauna 'anil munkar wa tu'minuna billah." More or less, the translation to the English language would be that you are the best of people raised up because you call the people to al-maruf and you forbid al-munkar. And the meaning here is that maruf and munkar is actually Islam itself. You call the people to Islam. You call them to la ilaha illallah and you forbid what takes people away from la ilaha illallah, what tu'minu billah, and you believe in Allah. Well, we've discussed that at length in other programs, but just to remind myself that, and all of us, that this is one of the key references, that in the surah, that many of the people in dawah use the surah al-Asr to remind us of the importance of calling to what is right, what is wrong, because it goes like this, A'udhu billahi minash shaitani rajeem, bismillahir rahmanir rahim. Well, asr, insana lafi khusr, illa ladina aminu wa aminu salahati wa tawassaw bil haqqa wa tawassaw bil sabr. The translation to the English language might be that Allah is saying that He swears by the passage of time, Allah, that all of the human beings are destined for the hellfire, lafi khusr, or bankruptcy on the Day of Judgment. Illa, except for those who come to the right belief, the Iman in Islam, in Allah, and all that it stands for, and they do the Amal Salihat, righteous deeds, the deeds of those who are righteous people, and they tawassaw bil haqq. That means, according to the tafsir of the Quran, explanation of the Quran, that they call or exhort each other, push each other to practice and do Islam, and the haq here being the haq of Islam, the haq of the deen, or when we use the word haq, we say truth, that haq is such a bigger thing than just the word truth, but it is a word that we can use in English. And to also discover and to exhort and push each other to be steadfast, to not give up, and to be patient. And sabr also carries a much bigger meaning in English than the word patience. It means to stand straight, hang in there, don't give up. Be sabr, make sabr. And Allah said in the Quran about that, إِنَّ اللَّهَ مَعَ الصَّابِرِينَ. Allah is with those who are patient. And in the rest of the ayah, it's talking about those who are having difficulties. Big difficulties. Those are people actually who are striving in the case of Allah for the cause of Allah, subhanallah. And this is all part of what we're talking about today. So let's get to it. Let's start doing it. You got a light blinking on your camera out here. I don't know if you're about to lose your tape or what. Okay. It don't matter to me. He's the one having all the fun, just enough. Now, we said Dawa, by the way, for eventually those who just tuned in or don't know what that word actually means. It means to invite, to ask somebody to come and partake with you in something, to invite them to something. Like if you have a meal, you invite people to come and eat. If you have a wedding, you send out invitations to come to the wedding. And if you have a child and you have the, what do you call when you have it? Akika? For when you have a child? It's a boy, it's two sheep. It's a girl, one sheep, this is sunnah. So this is called akika, and you send out invitations, dawah, to come to the party and have some fun. Okay, so when we're going to call people to something, invite them to something, what are we inviting to? Celine Morgan Zalafair gave a great talk on that subject last night. The subject and the way he addressed it, I really like it. It's the way that he brought it and mentioned to remind us, all of us, that we're actually calling to Allah. Sometimes we say we're going to make dawah to Islam, and that's definitely what you have to do to be in Islam, to serve Allah, is to do Islam. But the first thing is to even know who Allah is. So you got to start with that, and he did a great job talking about that subject. After you know that it's Allah that you're calling people to, then the way that we have to behave with Allah is called Islam. You have to serve Allah, and to serve Allah the way He wants you to do it, you have to do this word, and that is Yaslam. Means to do Islam. Is that right? Help me out here, guys. You get the Arabic language, I'm guessing. Educated guess. Anyhow, so, and Islam means surrender, submission, obedience, purity of intention, and peace. So, this is what you're calling the people to. Now, where is the topic today? Where? Indeed, that's a good question. Where do I begin? And we talked some to that. When we talked about the how, we went into the subject of start with yourself. So where are you? Well, wherever you are, you have to think about Allah. Now, that's a good point, by the way. If you wanted to ask the question, where, well, ask yourself, where are you? And if you said, well, I don't want to make dawah to myself where I'm at right now, and the reason is because where I'm at is not a good place to be for dawah, that means it's not a good place for you to be, isn't it? What are you doing there? If you said, well, I'm in a place where I really can't make dawah, then that means that you don't need to be there either. Like a bar, for instance, Audubillah, a club or something like that, and you said, well, how am I going to do dawah in a club? Well, that's a good point. I'm not asking you to do that. I'm actually telling you to get your little self out of there and go find something else to do. If you said, well, I know there's a Muslim in there, and, you know, I'm going to give him dawah. Well, shaitan has already made dawah to him. Now he's making shaitan to dawah to you. Come in there and join your brother, because this is not good, and it's not good to be seen going in there. I heard some of our brothers who, and people do things when they don't have knowledge. This is a big mistake. But I've heard somebody say, well, don't you agree that if he's in a bar, we should go and get him out and make dawah to him? No, I don't agree to that, because if he's drunk and you go in there, he'll love to start a scene. He's loving to do things he doesn't remember, but you do. Your thing is to wait. Now, if you want to physically just carry him out, that's all right, but I don't think if you do that in this country, they're going to say Muslims are kidnapping somebody, and you're going to have a new problem. But while you're so worried about this one in the bar, what about the 7 million other Muslims in this country that need help too? So, I'm saying that the where needs to be in a place where it's good to do that. And if you said, well, this is not a good place, then get out of that place. Start with that. And remind yourself that you should never be in those kind of places. And there's not an excuse to go to these kind of places. And there's a long list of them. But let me give you some of them that you may not be aware of, because we're so brainwashed and we're so conditioned over here that we don't see anything wrong with it. How about the mall? Any of you ladies like to go to the mall? Anybody? Uh-oh. I saw that hand go up, by the way. What did Rasul Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam talk to us about going to the mall? How many of you know there's a hadith about going to the mall? Sisters. You know why I'm looking at sisters, right? Huh? Because I know they like to go to the mall. Sisters like to go to the mall. Not the good, strong sisters, but I'm talking about the young girls that like to go with their friends. They go to school and their friends tell them, hey, let's go hang out at the mall. But look what Rasul Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said about the mall. The mall, by the way, in Arabic is souk. And he talked about the souk. And he said the souk is the place where the shaitan, the shayateen, are hatched. He, Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, peace be upon him, said, the mall, the souk, the marketplace, is the place where the devils are born. That's where they're hatched. Is that not enough of a clue for you right there? What else did he say? He taught us that when we entered the marketplace, what to say when we entered. You know it? There's a dua. Allahu la ilaha lahu. No, that's it. La ilaha illallahu wahdahu la sharika lahu. Lahu mulku wa lahu hamdu yuhyi wa yumitu wa huwa ala kulli shay'in qadir. It actually has another phrase in Al-Hayy, I think it is. That's not in the book that I have, so I only say the part that I have. I'm sure you're right, but I don't add in anything unless I check it with my sheikh first. I'm one of those shaky guys. By the way, I was up in New York with one of the beautiful brothers, the Sheikh of Islam in New York. He has his background from Al-Azhar. And he used to be the imam of the masjid there in Brooklyn. And I went up to him one day and I said, yes, Sheikh, is it true in Arabic language, whenever something is possessive, ownership, that it has kesra, like bayti, my house, ummi, my mother? He said, yes, that's right. I said, I guess that makes you shaky, doesn't it? Okay, that's enough. Back to our subject. We're talking about da'wah. And old Sheikhi Yusuf is telling you about that. Alhamdulillah, where? Well, we're looking now at the mall. The mall's not looking so good as the place to do dawah all of a sudden. Some sisters were asking me about this one time. We want to do dawah in the mall. We want to put up a table there. When people come by, we're going to give them the pamphlets. Well, I agree that that's a good place to get the people. No doubt about that. But my question is, are we compromising ourselves by being there to start with? We have to be careful, because you don't know. You say, well, hey, I'm tough in Islam, I got no problem. That's the first sign that you got a problem. As soon as you're so confident that your Islam is so strong, hey, shaitan can't get me. He already got you as soon as you said that. Hello? So be careful now. I'm not saying you can't do it. Please don't put words in my mouth. I know a lot of times I see people on the internet, they say that I said so-and-so, and I know what I said, and they add some words to it. I didn't say that. I didn't say it's haram to go to the mall. Did I say that? I didn't say that word until just now, right? And I didn't say you can't. I'm just saying to rethink about it, because if you know about it, maybe you can find a better way to get something done. This is what we're looking for. As Muslims, what we're not looking for, we're not looking for the extremes. I'm not looking for, this is over here, this is absolute, this is the bard, and over here this is the hellfire, and this, you know, let's look for, I know all of us are trying to do the right way, so I'm trying to be right, you're trying to be right, so let's do this, let's try to be better at being right. Can we do that? Can we agree to that? Okay, so if we start with that premise and move forward from there, inshallah, we're going to be okay. Back to the souk, but not for long, we've got to get out of there, right? The Prophet told us when we go to the market, get our business done and get out. Now, you might argue with me and you say, wait a minute, Abu Bakr, radiallahu anhu, he was a merchant himself and he used to sell in the market, yes or no? Yes, he was. And Uthman bin Affan also was a merchant, a very darn good one, to say the least. So he was in the market. And excuse me, but didn't the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam take a caravan for his wife Khadijah, and that's how he started out working for her. So he definitely was a merchant, and he had to go to some market somewhere, didn't he? So obviously we're not saying it's haram, not everybody's talking like that. But it's to go and get your business done and get out of there. You say, alhamdulillah, when you go in, say bismillah on every transaction. And then be careful when you're dealing that you don't cheat people, you don't take advantage of people, and so on. But just to go there to hang out and saying you're going around there for dawah, like, okay, the sister said, well, I wear hijab, and I know a lot of people want to know about Islam, so I'll just go around, stand around the mall if somebody walks up and asks me about my hijab. I'm going to tell you that that's not haram, but I'm going to tell you that's not the best way to use your time. That's what I'm going to tell you. I wouldn't do it. I wouldn't like it if my wife did it. I wouldn't like it if my daughters did it. And I really don't like it when my sisters in Islam do something like that. But if they said, okay, but we have a place in the mall once a week on a Saturday afternoon where we put a table in there and give out information, okay, inshallah, that's much, much better than just hanging around to wait and see if somebody will walk up and try to hit on you or something. Alhamdulillah. We're talking about the where of the dawah in Islam. You're listening to Islam Tomorrow. We are broadcasting live all the way from Sacramento, California. By the way, it's a very beautiful day today. I know it's a little cloudy, but it's so pretty out here. I love Sacramento. I love the Muslims here too, mashallah. One of the things, I feel shy when I come to a place where I see the Muslims are doing as much work as you are. I feel shy to talk to you about this subject. I should listen to you. You should teach me. Because you are doing some good works here, obviously, or you wouldn't be gathered like this in such an organized manner, and you wouldn't have so many good programs like you're having. I'm very proud of all of you. And I'm not pretending to be any kind of an expert. You just wanted somebody to come from out of town to talk to you, that's all. So here I am. Alhamdulillah. But back to our subject, some of the wares. Consider this, that when you're making dawah, that you want to think in terms of the way that the Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam did dawah. And how you can do that, there's a book called Al-Rahiq al-Maktoum. If you get this book, The Sealed Nectar, and you can get it in English if you don't know Arabic. If you know Arabic, it's maybe even better because that's the language it was written in. It's a prize-winning book, and it's just really wonderful. It's based on a lot of the seer that was compiled by people like Ibn Hashim. Hisham, yeah. You see, they say the first to go is your memory or your mind. So anyway, there are others as well that he based the book on. It's an excellent collection. It's a great work. I recommend it. Because if you look and see how he conducted his daily life, you'll realize that that is, in a sense, dawah itself. It's a call to Islam in every aspect. And our families are very important, as we mentioned last night. We talked about the how. That's also the where. The where is in your own house. That's one of the places of dawah. If I can mention this to you, I want you to think about this. You know, a lot of our brothers in Islam, they do their worship by habit. And I'm glad they do it. I'm glad they pray, and I'm glad they do things. But when you do it out of habit, you lose a couple of points. One of the points you lose is sincerity. You're not going to have it. You don't have the dedication in it because it's habit. You're just standing there going through the motions maybe and thinking, let's see, did I leave the lights on the car? Oh yeah, I have to make a payment on the so-and-so, yeah. And oh yeah, when I get back home, I got to get that new charger out for my cell phone. And then, speaking of cell phone, did I leave that cell phone on in my look in my pocket? You already forgot what you're doing. And it happens. By the way, I'm not talking about you. I'm talking about me, okay? I know it happens. So habit is kind of a dangerous thing, which is why you watch a good alim, watch his way, if he knows the sunnah, and that would be, you know, of course, a good alim. And you watch him when he's doing his sunnah prayers, and he'll do his two rak'ah, but then he'll move over. He doesn't do it in the same place. Have you seen it? They move over a little bit to another area so it looks different, and he'll do his another two rak'ah or something. Have you seen it? Yeah, they do that. And especially, you notice it mostly in Tarawih, because that's when most of us come to the masjid. And you notice the imam, he will, at one point after he does the salah, the fard salah, he goes away to another place to pray, and the mu'adhan will come up and take his place. Have you ever noticed that? And then when they switch back out, you know why they're doing this? This is so that he's not doing his sunnah in the place of the imam. He's doing his sunnah somewhere else. Now, there is a hadith that the Prophet ﷺ is reported to have said, not to make your house like the maqbara, the qabr, the grave. Don't make your house like a graveyard. So, in this case, he was saying, pray sunnah at home. A lot of people don't realize this. They think that I'm going to do all my sunnah here. Now, if you're doing all your sunnah in the masjid, and you've already been told not to do it that way, now the question will be, now why are you doing the sunnah in the masjid? Is it so you can show off to your friends? Because if you're showing off for anybody, you already lost that salat anyway. You might as well walk out the door right there. Let me tell you a little story about that. I read this in one of the books on how to do dawah when I first came to Islam. It was published by the National Association for the Muslim Student Association. Anyway, in this book it had a cute little story, and it was talking about sincerity and what can happen. And it was talking about a young man. He came in and he was praying, and there were two old ones, two old, you know, shaybah, who were sitting out here against the wall, and this young boy comes in and he's praying some sunnah or something. And while he's praying, they began talking about him. Oh, mashallah, look how straight and tall he stands. Mashallah, mashallah. And then when he bowed over in the ruku' like this, it was exactly at a right angle to his body. Not too far down, not too far up, but just a right angle. And they began to comment, look at this, you could put a tray on his back, and it would be like a table. It's as flat, this is the sunnah, they were saying to each other. This boy is praying right on the sunnah, mashallah, mashallah. And then when he goes into the sajda and puts his head down on the ground, they said, look how he stretches out like the sunnah. Look, puts his arms out, elbows are out, not having it down like the dog on the ground, but he really, all the sunnah is there. Even his movements, all of it. And they're commenting all the way even to his taslim, assalamu alaikum warahmatullah, assalamu alaikum warahmatullah. And then the boy immediately turned to him and he said, and I'm fasting too. Oops. Oops. Oh well, tomorrow's another day, right? And he sure lost it for today. Allah does not accept that there is ri'ah in what we do in ibadah. Translation, Allah does not accept that we have showing off in our worship. It is not acceptable. The only time that you can do something to show for the people is when you're instructing or teaching them. And at that stage, that can be an act of worship because you're teaching. You say you do like this, you do like that. But when you're praying, you better hope that shaitan doesn't come to you and make you start showing off for the people and how long you can keep your head down on the floor in the sajda or how you can stretch your neck way around like this when you make the taslim or, you know, none of that because at that stage it's not acceptable. Or if you tell people, by the way, I'm fasting, well, you lost the fasting too. By the way, I gave zakat yesterday. And usually I pay like 2.5%. This time I paid 3% because I really want to, you know, show Allah how much I really appreciate. You know, actually I gave $16,322.07, actually. The only thing worse than that is to lie about it. And even then, I can't say for sure that's worse. It's that bad. I guess one of them, though, you could tell people about Hajj. You could say, alhamdulillah, I got to make Hajj, because that's not like showing off, because you already did it. You know, that's probably one you could talk about. I'm just thinking out loud now. But anyway, we're talking about dawah and the where to do it. I'm asking myself the question, because I've had a lot of people ask me this, so I'm going to ask it for you. And they say, well, is it more important to do dawah to the non-Muslim or to the Muslim? And there's a very good question that's come up many times. Shouldn't we be out here trying to help our brothers and sisters in Islam? Shouldn't we be helping them? I mean, you know, those people are kuffar. These are the Muslims, and they need help. They're not praying, they're not fasting, and they already know la ilaha illallah. All we got to do is call them back. Have you heard the argument? Sounds like a good argument to me. What do you think? Sounds really good. Until you look at the other side of the coin. On the other side of the coin is, the other people don't know la ilaha illallah. And there is a clear hadith that the Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, if anybody says, la ilaha illallah, with sincerity, with ikhlas, he's really meaning it when he says it, then the fire is forbidden to him. Okay, so if these people really know la ilaha illallah, of course there's something the ulama told us, we have an article about this on our website, it's called the 9 points of Shahada. As a matter of fact, I gave some of those tapes out here today. If you don't have it, you should get that tape, the 9 points of Shahada. Because what it's talking about there is when somebody says la ilaha illallah, it has conditions. It's a key. It's like a key. You know key? Muftah? If you have a key, think about it. If you have a key in your purse, or if you have a key in your pocket right now, you got one? All right, now think about that key. That key that opens your car door, can you use that key to also open your house? No. Why? Because the ridges and the shape of the key is not right. So they say that the isnad, or teeth of this key, have to be right for the muftah to open the abwaba, open the door. The door is not going to open unless the key is right. So the key, la ilaha illallah, has conditions, and these 9 conditions are mentioned there. I will tell you that I think it's wrong for us to say one or the other. In other words, I think it's wrong to say, I'm only going to make da'wah to Muslims, and I think it's also wrong to say, I'm only going to make da'wah to the non-Muslim. Why? Because I go back again and ask you to look at the seerah of the Prophet, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, peace and blessing be upon him. Did Muhammad, peace and blessing be upon him, only speak to Muslims? And certainly made da'wah to Muslims. I mean, how would they know Islam if he didn't sit with them and have halakas and dars and teach and teach and teach day and night? He was constantly giving them information to help them from the time he got the prophethood until he died, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. But at the same time, he had to talk to the non-Muslims, right? So I think the balance is here, and there's also something in the Quran that gives us support to say that you do both. And that is in which surah? Anybody know? Very good. Very good. What's your name? Abdullah. How old are you? You're 12 years old and you knew this. There's 114 surahs in the Quran, and that happens to be number 80. And you're exactly right. Do you know the surah? A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajim. Bismillahir rahmanir rahim. Abasa wa tawala. Anja'ahu al-ama. Have you heard it? Yeah. It said he frowned and he turned away. Who frowned? Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Turned away from who? From the blind man, yes. Who was the blind man, do you know? Huh? Abdullah bin Maktum, yes. Ibn Maktum is the way I know him, yeah. He came to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam to ask something about Islam. He's already a Muslim. But the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was making da'wah to non-Muslims. He was talking to some like leaders of the Quraysh, and he was hoping that they would get some idea what's Islam and come to Islam. So when the blind man came to him to ask him something, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam kind of like turned away, frowning. And when he did, Allah revealed this immediately. And the proof, for those who said that this was about somebody else, the Shiite, they said this is not Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. I heard them say that to me several times, this is not the... And also some with another group, and I don't need to give you all the groups out here, but another group said, no, that's not the Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. But it is, because there's another hadith which clearly states that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was sitting in a halaqah, and when this one came, he told him... he said something like, stand up, or I forget what he said to him, but he pointed to him and he said, this is the one that because of him, Allah revealed a surah on me because I frowned at him. So it's for sure it was the Prophet is talking about Abisa wa Tawala, Anjahul Amr, and Allahu Alam. But the point here we're trying to make is that it is as important to make the da'wah to the Muslim as it is to the non-Muslim. And we're not saying don't make da'wah to the non-Muslim, that you have to. Because if you don't, who will? Shaitan. But at the same time, don't turn your back and don't frown when you get the opportunity to make the da'wah to the Muslim. So it means what? Both. The where? Everywhere. There isn't a place that doesn't need da'wah, but some need it a lot more than others. I will tell you that if you find yourself in Karachi, Pakistan, or if you find yourself in Delhi, India, or if you find yourself in Malaysia, or Turkey, or Sweden, I guess that's where Allah wants you to do the da'wah, huh? Because wallahi, if that's where you're going to die, that's where you'll meet Malakul Maut, the angel of death. Yes or no? So if you understood that, then you understood the same thing, then wherever you are, you make the da'wah. Now at this conjunction, and the talk that I'm giving, I want to be careful how I say this, because I don't want to make it sound like I think that I'm doing anything special. I'm just using my own life because I was there and I saw it happen. But it happened a few years back on a tour that I wanted to take. I wanted to go to Sweden to accommodate a sister's program that they had over there for da'wah. And from there, I wanted to go on to Turkey because I have a friend over there that we were friends for years, and I wanted to be with him when he got to finally get to see his relatives again. We're going to take a break right now and be right back. We've got the Adhan coming up, so listen close, and these are the words that call the people to the prayer.
Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar. Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar. Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah. أشهد أن لا إله إلا الله أشهد أن محمد رسول الله أشهد أن محمد رسول الله حي على الصلاة حي على الصلاة حي على الفلاح حي على
After the Adhan, one of the things that's important to do is there is a dua that you can make. If you don't know it in Arabic, then make it in English, but you should make it. The meaning of it is, O Allah, Allahumma, it says, O Allah, you are the master of this perfect call and the center of the worship about to be established. Exalt your Prophet Muhammad to his station of eminence and intercession as you have promised. This is more or less the meaning of it. And having said that, we're about to prepare now for the Maghrib Salah. And we're going to continue to broadcast through the Salah. So the benefit of those who are listening now, if it's not your time to pray there, you can listen to our Imam. We have a beautiful Imam here who does a great job. And then we'll return back to our program, which is already in progress. But I would like to finish mentioning the story that I was telling you, which was about going to the various countries. And I was mentioning that I went to Sweden and Turkey, and then I went to Pakistan. before I left, I was basically admonished by some of the brothers that worked with me in my mashura, on where I go for dawah, and one of them, a young brother with a lot of energy, told me, you're wasting your time when you go to Sweden because you don't speak Swedish language. You're wasting your time in Turkey because you don't speak Turkish, and they're not going to let you speak anywhere there, anywhere, any place that you go, okay? And they're also already Muslim. And then finally, you cannot give any dawah at all in Pakistan because everybody there is Muslim, and they're not going to understand you in English because they speak Urdu. Well, you know, I'm a kind of a funny person. When you challenge me, I can't help but jump up there and try to do it anyway. Now, it may not be good, but that's how I am. So what happened was, when we went to Sweden, alhamdulillah, we gave a lot of shahadas there. A lot. It's a beautiful story. We've told it before, and you can visit some of our programs and listen to it. When I went to Turkey, we gave the first shahada on the first night that I was at the Blue Mosque, standing in the archway of the opening of the mosque, to a man by the name of Philip from New York. The next night, a guy from England, 65 years old, told his story how he came to be in Turkey from a dream that he had, and he made shahada. A lady from Greece, her son, and then her friend all made shahada that night. When I got to Pakistan, I was pretty much convinced, though, that I really wasn't going to be able to give shahada. How do you give shahada in Pakistan? And first day went by, Sunday night, Monday, Tuesday, and I said, oh, well, there you go. Because if I go, you know, 3 days and not give somebody shahada, I'd get sick, you know, I'm physically ill, I need help. So, but Allah knows that. So on Wednesday, I was in Habib Bank, if you ever heard of Habib Bank, and I was there, and I was sitting with the president and vice president of the bank, and we were talking. A man came in to open his account. He's from Canada. 30 minutes later, Shadu ila ilaha illallah, Shadu Muhammad Rasulullah. Then there was a lady standing there, we went to work on her. She almost did her shahada, I don't know if she finished it up later, but then the third lady that was there, she's going, not, wait a minute, what's going on in this place? Let me get out of here. So I'm just saying that, alhamdulillah, wherever you are is where the dawah is. Call the people to Allah, just like the Muhammadan called us to the Salah. Let's go make Salah and pray to Allah that He make us to those who will help people come to Islam. And now here's the Qadr the Iqamah. As-salamu alaykum.
حي على الصلاة حي على الفلاح قد قامت الصلاة قد قامت الصلاة الله أكبر الله أكبر لا إله إلا الله
استقيموا استووا اعتدلوا straight in the line style straight رب العالمين الرحمن الرحيم مالك يوم الدين إياك نعبد وإياك نستعين اهدنا الصراط المستقيم صراط الذين أنعمت عليهم غير المغضوب عليهم ولا فأما ثمود فأهلكوا بالطاغية وثمانية أيام حسوما فترى القوم فيها صرعى كأنهم أعجاز نخل خاوية فهل ترى لهم من باقية وجاء فرعون ومن قبله والمؤتفكات بالخاطئة فعصوا رسول ربهم فأخذهم أخذة رابية إنا لما طغى الماء حملناكم في الجارية لنجعلها لكم تذكرة وتعيها أذن واعية فإذا نفخ في الصور نفخة واحدة وحملت الأرض والجبال فدكتا دكة واحدة فيومئذ وقعت الواقعة وانشقت السماء فهي يومئذ واهية والملك على أرجائها ويحمل عرش ربك فوقهم يومئذ ثمانية يومئذ تعرضون لا تخفى منكم خافية الله أكبر سمع الله لمن حمده الله أكبر الله أكبر الله أكبر
ولا طعام إلا من غسلين
سمع الله لمن حمده. الله أكبر. الله أكبر. الله أكبر. الله أكبر. الله أكبر. الله أكبر. سمع الله لمن حمده. الله أكبر. الله أكبر. الله أكبر. الله أكبر. السلام عليكم ورحمة الله. السلام عليكم ورحمة الله. استغفر الله استغفر الله. اللهم لا تسأل. اللهم إنا نسأل.
Alhamdulillah, wa salatu salam wa rasulullah. We are listening to Islam Tomorrow. We are broadcasting live, as you can tell, from right here in Sacramento, California, where it's the Masjid al-Nur, where we've just completed the Maghrib Salat. Alhamdulillah, Rabbil Alameen, wa Allah al-Jamil al-Muslimin. We thank Allah for giving us this opportunity and for making us Muslims. After the Salat, it was the custom of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, peace be upon him, to advise those who were in attendance. He would give them nasiha, or advice. In his advice, on occasion, he would remind them that after you pray the Fard Salat, that it's important to remember to do something called dhikr, or the remembrance of Allah. And so we don't want to break that tradition, even though we have a program going on. So we'll mention some of the dhikr that you can do. While the brothers and sisters are making their dhikr and completing their sunnah salat, I would like to talk to them us about that subject. One of the most famous of all of the dhikrs in Islam is that it's done after the Salat, where we count on our fingers 33 times, and we say on each occasion, Subhanallah, Subhanallah, Subhanallah. We begin with the thumb and divide it into three parts, and then the finger, three parts, and so on. And that way we say Subhanallah, 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 move to the fingers, Subhanallah, 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 and go all the way down to the last finger, and then do that finger again and come back up again. And then when you get to the thumb and come back, you do it twice on the thumb, it'll make exactly 33 times that you say Subhanallah. And this is the way that Muhammad used to do it. He didn't use stones, and he didn't use peach pits, and he didn't use date pits, or beads, or buttons, or anything to count on. He didn't use a calculator, and he didn't use a little, you know, like stopwatch thing. You've seen those counters that people use. But we're not saying you can't use it. We're just saying if you want to get the most reward, use your hand. And then after you say the 33 times SubhanAllah, you say 33 times Alhamdulillah. Alhamdulillah, 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 and so on until you complete 33. And then Allahu Akbar, 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 33 times more. That's 99. 33, 66, 99. And then you complete the whole thing by saying, La ilaha illallahu wahdahu la sharika lahu lahu mulku wa lahu hamdu wa ni'matuhu wa huwa ala kulli shay'in qadir. And this then, this 99 plus the 100 now by adding this to it, is such that the Prophet said, whoever does this, that Allah will forgive them their sins even if they were as high as the sky, or even if their sins was like, you know, the ocean. So, alhamdulillah, I made some mistakes, but I don't think I got that many yet. So this is a very good thing for us to remember. Keep in mind that shaitan is your open, avowed enemy, as Allah told us in the Quran. And it is his job to distract you and keep you away from praying to start with. And if you do pray, he tries to mess up your prayer so you won't get it right, distract you. And then after you're finished praying, he will try to mess you up so you won't remember to do the dua. Because in another good saying of Muhammad, a hadith sahih, he told us that after every farz salah that you perform, there is a dua, a prayer, a request that you make that is accepted by Allah. Why? Because you have done what Allah has asked you to do. So now Allah is going to do what you ask Him to do. Is that nice? I think that's very nice. There's also a hadith of the Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. It said, do you know what Allah's right is on His servant? They said, Allah wa Rasul al-Alam. Allah and His messenger know that. He said, Allah's right on His servant is that they worship none but Allah. They worship Allah alone, with no partners. And then he said, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and do you know what the servant's rights are on Allah if they do it? Whoa, wait a minute, you mean I have rights on Allah? Let me hear this one, this sounding good. What are you talking about? Do you know what the servant's rights are on Allah if they do it? And that is that Allah will not punish them. That Allah will not punish them. Alhamdulillah. I'm looking for this myself. So if you worship none but Allah, and what did Allah tell you in the Quran? This is not strange. He said in the Quran, I don't forgive shirk. I don't forgive that anybody makes partners with me in worship, but anything less than that, I can forgive. Alhamdulillah. It's a very important point here too. When we look around, we see Muslims who are not up to our standards, by the way. We look around and we see Muslims who are not up to our standards of what we think Muslims should be. Oh, mashallah, this brother has a beard. Not like that other beard brother over there. He doesn't have a beard. Huh? Or, mashallah, this sister is wearing hijab. Not like that other one. She doesn't have hijab on. So that means they're not up to our standard, right? But guess what? Who are we? We're not God. We're not Allah. And Allah already told you. Allah already told you He doesn't forgive shirk, but He said anything less than that He can forgive. Here's a good point, by the way. There is something that is in Islam beautiful about things that you do. That's really fair, because I like it, because, alhamdulillah, things that you do, many things you do, Allah can forgive. He can't forgive shirk, but there's something else that He doesn't forgive besides that. Doesn't say it in the Quran. You know what it is? It's what you do to each other, because He lets you sort that out. Because the Prophet ﷺ told us that the people will not enter the paradise as long as there's something between them. So if you have something between you and another brother, or between you and a sister in Islam, you better sort it out here. Because you sure don't want to be standing outside of the Jannah thinking, the only reason I can't go in there right now is because I had a big mouth when I was living in Sacramento, California. That don't work. Let me get it sorted. Brother, have you ever heard the brothers or sisters say, before they leave, they say, if I've said anything or done anything, please forgive me. Have you heard that? Do you know why? This is not just, they're not just playing with you, they mean it. Because if you say, sure, yeah, it's okay, on the day of judgment, and you say, wait a minute, you did this, you did, you said you forgive me, remember? And I forgive you, so, you know, I'm out of here. Have a nice time, I'm going in. This is something amazing in Islam. In other words, there is Yawm al-Hisab, a day of atonement for what you've done, a payback. You know? Like we used to say, let's straighten up. When we say straighten up, back in the hood where I grew up, it meant that we're going to take our accounting and you're going to pay me what you owe me, I'm going to pay you what I owe you, and we're going to settle our account. Let's straighten it up. Well, there's a day to straighten it up. It's called Yawm al-Hisab. That's payback. And if you've damaged anybody, you're going to see it. And it's not going to be that you said, oh, well, I did a lot of good deeds, let's just let that go. No, because you did that to an individual. So that means, and look at what the Prophet ﷺ told us about that. He said, do you know who is the real loser, the poorest of the poor? They said the miskeen. That means poor people. He said no. Now you see what happens every time they don't say Allah wa Rasulu Adam. They're wrong anyway, so they might as well say it. He said, well, you know who's the most poor? They said the miskeen, the poor people. He said no. He said the most of the poor of all of the people is the one who comes on the day of judgment with a mountain of good deeds. But then the people are in line to take their rights on this individual. And they begin to take away each one of those rewards that he has out of that mountain. One by one by one. You know what he said about me? Do you know what he did when I wasn't looking? Do you know how he made that funny face one day? Like I said something, I turned my back and went, ugh. Each one of those things that he did is against him, and it's recorded, and there's an angel writing it all down. And there you're standing going, oh my God, oh my God. Until the Prophet ﷺ said that all of his deeds are gone. The whole entire collection of all of his good deeds for his whole life are gone, and the people are still standing in line. And so because he has nothing to pay with, he now has to accept their ithm, their sins, and they begin to put their sins onto him until, as a result, he goes to hell for that. So we should all be very much afraid of Yawm al-Hisab, the day of payback. One of the ways to avoid that. Oh, wait a minute. What? Yeah. There's a hadith that says that on the day of judgment, the first matter to be taken under consideration is the salawat, the prayers. If they're in order, he skips Yawm al-Hisab. Go to Jannah. But if they're lacking, if the Fard Salat is not there, then there's a backup. There's a spare tire on this car. The Sunnah Salah, the Nafla. Nafla means any of the ones that are not required. those that were superlatory, that if any of that is acceptable, and we hope it's all acceptable, can fill in the blank, he can still go. But if that doesn't work, then he has to go for, you know, when he's tagged just like everybody else. So this is more or less a translation of the hadith, and we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to accept from all of us our salat in Jama'at tonight here at the Maghrib Salat in Sacramento, California. Alhamdulillah Rabbil Alameen. We also ask Allah to accept our dua. We ask Him to accept all of the things that we're doing for His sake alone without any ri'ah and without any showing off in it. Alhamdulillah. All right, well, you are listening to Islam Tomorrow. We are broadcasting live. And this is your host, Yusuf Estes, the National Muslim Chaplain for the Network of Al-Amin and Shabbat Islamia, which means the World Assembly of Muslim Youth. And we have a program going on here, and the program is dealing with the subject of Dawah. And the way they broke it down here for this community, they got a clever idea, I think. And they said, Dawah what? How? Where? When? And so we're on the next to the last part of the where. And we've already discovered that about anywhere you go is a place to do Dawah. I gave some just topical explanation of some of the places I've been and what happened. But I never saw a place that I would really say that's not a place to do Dawah that I was, except if I was in some place I shouldn't be. Obviously, you know, if you're going to the bathroom or something like that, let's be realistic here, you know, that's not the place to start doing Dawah. That's not the place to discuss anything with anybody. But pretty much the whole world is an open territory, open field for you, and about anybody needs Dawah. And listen to this. We'll say immediately, anybody that doesn't know anything about Islam needs Dawah. Wouldn't we say that? So anybody who just came to Islam needs Dawah. Those that grew up in Islam but didn't really follow it, now all of a sudden they woke up and said, oh, wait a minute, I'm a Muslim and I kind of like this. They need Dawah. And those that have been in it for a while, they'll tell you, yeah, I need Dawah. But let's go to the big Shaykh, which is the plural of Shaykh. Let's go to the big scholars of Islam and ask them. Ask, and I'm talking about those that are alive today, but also those who have passed away, if you would have asked them, like Ibn Baz, Sheikh al-Albani, those who are alive today, Ali Tamimi, for instance, if you asked Dr. Jaffer Sheikh Idris, if you asked some of the big scholars, Muhammad Sayyid Adli, ask them, do you need Dawah too? They'll say, we need it more than anybody. We need it more than anybody. If you ask me, I know I need it more than anybody. We talked about what Dawah is. We said it's the invitation to Allah. It's really not complicated. It's not a complicated situation. And in our Dawah, in the places where we go, how are we going to do this? Because, okay, here I am, I'm buying gas, and a man walks up to me and goes, how come you dress like that? You one of them Muslims? Or it's happened to me many times, people ask me, is this a religion or something? And they're talking about my clothes. You know, sometimes, you know, you got to watch yourself. I talked about this one last night in the how, not to be a wise guy, okay? Don't be a wise guy. Because it comes to my mind sometimes, these clothes you have on, is this a religion? No, actually, they had a sale at Kmart. Or I got my care package last week and this was all that was in it, you know? But you can't do that, you know? That's the wise guy stuff. It doesn't work. But you have to answer them. You have to tell them, I'm a Muslim. A Muslim? Aren't you the guy that do the terrorist stuff and everything? Or the bomb makers or whatever? And then we're back to the harsh questions that we talked about. Let's do that. Let's jump on the harsh questions. I know so many of you asked me about that. So here I am. I'm getting gas at the gas station. Somebody pulls up, starts asking me like that. Aren't you the guys that make the bombs and stuff? Or maybe you're at the beauty shop and you see some ladies and they ask you, how come you got this rag on your head or something like that? And you don't like the way they said it. The question is already starting out hard. And then they come at you with something that's really, you know, really bad. What? How come you guys hate Americans? Now that, for me, it's hard. I mean, that's like calling an Arab anti-Semitic. For those who don't know what I'm talking about, Arabs are Semitic, just as the Jews are Semitic. They all come from the Semite tribes. Therefore, a Jew, if he's hating Arabs, he's anti-Semitic. Just like if an Arab hates Jews, he's anti-Semitic. But he also is hating himself. So it doesn't even make sense. It's not a logical thing to say anymore than it is to come to me and tell me that I hate Americans. I am one! Hello! You saying I hate myself? You follow the point? But they don't understand that. I remember one time I was putting gas in my car and the guys drove by in a pickup truck, three of them in a pickup truck. And Sunday afternoon, which they were, we used to say three sheets to the wind, if you don't know what that means, they were drunk. And then they passed by me and they hollered out, "Go back to your country!" Of course, they drove away before I could tell them that, by the way, it's my great-great-grandfathers that came over here and civilized this country by killing all the Indians. Okay? But there's no point in it. No, you have to, and we'll go back to the subject of the how again, you have to begin by always saying, "Thank you for asking me about my religion." You have to do that. Because when you do, you're going to disarm them. You're totally going to make them lose their point, because they're not ready for that. They're ready for you to be a wise guy. That's what they want you to do. They want you to react. Kind of like when people expect somebody to jump when they tickle them. Okay? They're just waiting for that. And if you, I don't know if you ever had anybody do this, but some people like to tickle the bottom of your feet just to see you jump. But some people don't do that. And they keep tickling away, and the guy doesn't move. And you're going, "Hey!" After a while, they'll give up. Why? Well, it's no fun, is it? So if they come at you, "Well, how come you guys hate us Christians anyway? Why do you have to kill all the Christians, huh? How come you guys have to do terrorists, huh? How come you don't believe in Jesus, huh? How do you know we believe in Jesus more than they do? Wallahi, we say Isa alayhi salam. They never say peace be upon you." And I want to ask you a fair question. This is one of the subjects we'll bring up, is the subject of Jesus. How come you don't believe in Jesus? "Thank you for asking me about my religion. In Islam, it's very important for you to know that we cannot lie. We can't. If we lie, we can go to hell forever. So, if I don't know, I'm going to tell you I don't know. But if I do know, then I'll do my best to give you the correct answer." The third point I'd like to make here is that we have the sources. We have the real sources for what I'm going to tell you.